And hello to the overflow room. You and Boardman don't realize it. Those that haven't been over there during services, it's a party over there. They've got streamers and party hats and strobe lights, and they're rocking it out. So if you haven't been over there, you better check it out. And hello also to those that are live streaming this message. I'm going to pretend that you're right up here on the carpet, and I'll be checking out on you while I'm speaking. And if you're listening to this recorded later today or later in the feast or after the feast, I hope you're having a great day. You know, Jeff mentioned four things that we should be doing. He mentioned that to pray for laborers into the harvest, and he mentioned the harvest sure seems ripe for the harvesting. And we need more laborers. We need this room to be fuller, he mentioned. And he said, know what your hope is. And I hope that I'm a hope provider in this message. That's my goal. He said, know your role, that we're ambassadors and we're kingdom priests. The Feast of Tabernacles, he mentioned, we're practicing and being trained now for a future to be kings and priests. And then focus on the eternal and not on the physical. So that's the what we should be doing. We've had messages this week that was the how. I know Andy Law spoke about keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, that we don't have to, that we get to. So there's been what and how. This message is why. There's a lot of whys. The why that I want to talk about is, why is this so hard? And there's lots of reasons. But I have a concept or an idea I want to present that all of us know about in this physical life, and then carry that into our spiritual life and make the connection about one reason why this might be so difficult. And to start, there's a survival rule of threes. You can go without oxygen for 3 minutes, without water for 3 days, and without food for 3 weeks. 3, 3, 3. 3 minutes. Without oxygen, we're all given 70 of life, 70 years and more if we're lucky, and there's a lot of lucky people in this room. But 3 minutes compared to that seems like, if you've heard Jeff's message about the rope of hope, that rope that goes out the room, and it's all of eternity. And the last 6 inches of the rope is man, and then the last is 1,000 years of the millennium. Then there was a little red sliver of your life. So 3 minutes is part of the last hair on the last thread of the end of that rope. It's small. It's small compared to our life. Another example, do we have any valedictorians in the room? Was anybody the valedictorian of their high school? I think we have some humble valedictorians most likely. Okay, we have one. Was anybody a runner-up to valedictorian? I'm married to one, so we have some runner-ups. What's the difference? A selection committee had to sit down and decide between probably two people. Is it one more point on the ACT or the SAT? Is it one more hour of community service? They had to say, okay, we can objectively give this out, the prize, to one person. So it's just one more point on the ACT. Who remembers who won the 100-meter dash at the 2016 Olympics? Usain Bolt. Do you remember his time? He ran 100 meters in 9.81 seconds. Who remembers who came in second? Yes. Who? He may have. There's another gentleman that I think Justin Gatlin came in second. And I think he was actually thought that he was going to win the race. And he was ahead for 50 meters. And then Usain came ahead at the end. And guess what his time was? 9.83 seconds. He lost the race by 2/100ths of a second. So we're talking about 3 minutes, 1 point, 2/100ths of a second. So I started wondering in my own life, what have I done that is along the lines of, I'll call it pushing something to the edge, to the last drop. What I haven't, I'm not an athlete. I haven't done anything academically that's profound, or I thought, well, there is something I've done. And when I tell you my short story, I want you to think about yours, because I want you to relate your story in your physical life to the spiritual life. And the reason, one reason, it's just so difficult. And my story is my professional life. I started working professionally in 1985 as an IT programmer. And I worked for a reinsurance company. Reinsurers insure other insurance companies. And it was in my hometown area, Overland Park. And so I worked for a few years and got to thinking, I want to change careers. Has anybody changed careers? It's not a simple thing to do, especially if there's education involved and a long process. So it's difficult. So I started pursuing a CPCU designation. Does anybody know what that stands for? Kevin does?
Chartered Property
Casualty Underwriter. Right. Are you one?
Yes.
Oh, all right. Me too. Now, I know Kevin's a lot smarter than me. It took me 3 years to get that. It's like a sort of like a master's program. And about halfway through, I thought, well, I'll get this thing, and then what? So I started calling the underwriting department heads in my company. It was the global headquarters at the time of the fourth largest reinsurer in the world. Woohoo! And so there was 12 or 13 of them. And I honestly, I called every one of them, and individually over an 18-month period, got in their office. And I had my elevator speech prepared, and I gave my spiel. And I did this over about a 15 to 18-month period, and was told politely, in one way or another, by 12 of them, thank you, but no thank you. And I was getting really discouraged, this schooling and this desire in me, and 12 interviews over a year and a half. And I thought, I guess it's not going to work out. And a friend of mine, thank you, Frank McCoy, had moved from San Francisco to Overland Park, the headquarters, and he was going the other direction. I was going from IT to underwriting, and Frank was going from underwriting to IT, and he moved into town to develop artificial intelligence in the insurance industry, believe it or not. And so he and I had a connection, and we would meet in the morning and talk, and the day that I got told no by the 12th, I said, Frank, I don't think this is going to work out. And he said, John, stick with it. He said, if it was easy, everybody would be doing this. It's not. Just stick it out. And there was one more man in the office. His name was Len Henry. Thank you, Len Henry. That I went to his office, had the interview. He said, you know, we just lost an underwriter. He had 5 underwriters in the home office and 30 or so out in the field. And he said, I wasn't going to hire one. But I like your tenacity, because I explained all this that I had done. He said, I'll hire you as a trainee, and you'll work 3 years on the job training and then become an underwriter. To make a long story short, it all worked out. I had the best 7 years of my career thanks to not giving up and pursuing that and doing that. Because I asked, why is this so difficult? Well, there's lots of reasons. One reason is that we're different. You know, we serve the Almighty God in heaven. We serve the God of the Bible. We don't serve a man-made copy of God. We're different. Your friends and relatives back home are working and going to school. They're not here at the feast, and we're a small number. So we're different, and that makes it really difficult. So why is it the ACT, the Olympic gold medal, being an underwriter, whatever else I mentioned, oxygen, you know, why is it that everything, not just most things, everything in this life seems to push things right to the edge, right to the limit, right to that last part of that last hair and that last thread of that rope? It's the end of the day. It's the last dollar. Maybe that last dollar was a long time ago, and you're living on borrowed time in a sense. It's the last ounce of energy you have in the tank to complete the task. Like my friend said, if it was simple and easy, everybody would be doing it. Just one more department head. And it worked. We as human beings are designed this way. Did you ever think about that? My little story, I think, is your story too. Every one of us has things in the physical life that we have just struggled for and pushed right to the limit. We'll run a car for 300,000 miles and just keep fixing it and keep fixing it until it just won't start one morning. Everything, it seems like, is that way. We tend to live on the edge. And if you go to the first slide, we all saw that, or some of us saw that this year. Reminds me of, remember the Top Gun, the Tom Cruise movie Top Gun? He was the fighter pilot. And Kenny Loggins had the theme song to that, Danger Zone. And here's some words from that. Out along the edges, always where I burn to be, the further on the edge, the hotter the intensity. Who can relate to their physical life feeling like we're living right on that thin membrane a lot of the time with our energy, our money, our time, our resources? So my question is, if God made us this way, because I think he did, why would we think the conversion process would be any different? Why would we think the conversion process from our part isn't just like that? That we have to, it's got to be one more time, one more fall, one more trial. And God might be asking, just like my manager thought, do you have the tenacity? I think you do. You've proven to me that you have the will or the desire to succeed. We'll go to the next slide with 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in a way, such a way that you may obtain it. And Justin Gatlin needed just 2/100ths of a second more to win that race. And just so that I'm not confusing anybody and you're not misinterpreting what I'm trying to say, salvation, our salvation is a free gift. It's called grace. But the process of getting from point A to point B might be exhausting. It is exhausting. Does anybody think that this path we're on is not exhausting? If you do, raise your hand. To go from a dirty, miserable, fleshly lump of mess to a true son or daughter of God, by definition, has to be exhausting. And it's my experience that everything in life, everything in our physical life mirrors that process. And God may be encouraging you to stick it out just one more time. He wants to know, God wants to know, if we're in this for the long haul. Let's do a raise of hands. Is anybody in this for the long haul? We should all be raising our hands. The Israelites spent hundreds of years in the wilderness after leaving Egypt and suffered greatly. They traveled in the desert. And as they were led out of Egypt, they faced insurmountable odds at every turn. Let's look at Numbers 11, 4 through 6, talks about this. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And we all know that manna symbolizes Jesus' body. How many times have I said to myself, this Jesus thing is just too hard? And you drift back. You might revert back, you might say, to things that you shouldn't be doing or a life that you said goodbye to. And we have a tendency to say, this manna stuff's too hard. It's more comfortable back here. But we can't do that. We can never, never, never give up. They complained so many times to Moses. They survived their hardships, you might say, that eclipse by the skin of their teeth, by just a little membrane. And I wonder, did they really know where they were going? The Bible says that they were going to the promised land. And Moses told Pharaoh, let my people go so we may go out and worship our God. But did they really know where they were going? So what I want you to do is everybody close their eyes. So you have to play along. You have to humor me. Everybody close their eyes. And I'm going to try to paint a picture for you of somewhere you're going. So if you'll close your eyes and think about this story. So it's 10:30 at night. It's dark. It's like coming back from the island last night. It's dark. You're on a bus, but you're not on a nice, comfortable bus. You're on a yellow school bus. It's your high school football team's bus, a series of three or four buses. And it's the players, so you pick who you are. The players, the coaches, the cheer squad, some booster members, some parents. And it's a quiet time. There's no cell phones on. There's no lights in the bus. All you hear is the drone of the wheels going around. And it's a sad atmosphere in the bus. You've all just returned from the regional finals of the high school football game that you were hoping to win in order to go on to the state tournament and go to the state finals. So it's a defeated atmosphere. The mood's somber. It's quiet. No one has said a word since you got on the bus. And then you wake up for a moment and look out your window, and you get that sensation you have other times when you're riding somewhere and you're not driving and you're dozing in and out of sleep, and you catch a glimpse of something and you're just not quite sure what it is. So you try to roll that over in your mind and think, what is it I just saw? And you saw another bus going the other direction and another series of buses. And you're not sure, but you think there were lights on. You think you saw some people in the aisles giving each other high fives. What you really noticed was the sound. There was music blaring. And it was a festive occasion. That bus group was another high school heading to the state championship. So they were full of hope. They were excited where they were going, and you just felt dejected. Now open your eyes and let's read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 as you think about that picture and see where we're going. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then this is the part that I want to focus on, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So compared to valedictorian and underwriter and Olympic gold medalist, this sounds pretty cool and like a great reward. The right hand of the throne of God. I've never said this before in a message, but can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. The right hand of the throne of God. He wants us to finish the race. He wants us to sit at his right hand. But it's so hard so many times. It's so hard all the time. And God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And it's a whole nother sermon, but the how part, if we ask, that acronym, A-S-K, if we ask, he'll answer. If we seek, we'll find. And if we knock, he'll open the door. We have to continue in these things, and he'll give us what we need to carry on this difficult path that we can never give up on. He might even give us some supernatural strength. I think some of the young moms in the group that are chasing after little kids could use some supernatural strength just in a regular everyday day. When it's so hard that we can't go forward, we're relying on us too much. And we've all been told of stories or seen movies where there's an accident, a car accident, or maybe it's an earthquake in a movie, or maybe you've heard of this. And, you know, there's a beam that falls on somebody and they've crushed their legs and they're going to die. And every once in a while you hear about somebody that garners supernatural strength, adrenaline. Maybe they can pick up 200 pounds normally. And this one day they pick up a 500-pound beam and the person's freed and they survive. And they garnered supernatural strength. And God can give us the very same thing. Let's read a familiar story in Judges 16. For the next slide, says, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy.' So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson that he may perform for us.' So they called for Samson from the prison. He performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them.' The temple was full of men and women." They were making a mockery of Samson. "About 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying," and this is the key to the story, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me one more time. I'm living on the edge right here. I need strength one more time. Just this once. That I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines from my two eyes." They had scraped out his eyes and blinded him. "He took hold of the two pillars and supported the temple, braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on the left, and it crumbled and killed all 3,000, including Samson, and he perished." He'll give that same supernatural strength, the Spirit, to you if you ask for it. It may not be pillars of rock to crumble. It might just be, and this is the point of my message, it might just be the strength to carry on day after day after day after day and to not grow weary. God may be testing you through this living on the edge. Will you keep going? Will you show me some tenacity and stick with it? Because we might rise to the occasion when the stakes are high and it seems like the task ahead is so big that we can't do it, and we pray to God and it happens, and we might even forget that God was involved because of the intensity of the moment. But every day, just waking up, going through the day, taking care of the kids, doing your work, your job, being a light to others, just the simple everyday process that's like Al's transformer that goes, it comes in one end, it just goes around and around and around day after day after day and comes out the other end a different type of energy. So consider even those types of days as living on the edge. May not be the big things. And we can't give up. Look at all the times that Jesus could have given up. The first is in Luke 4, 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. He ate nothing all that time, became very hungry. I think Jesus was living on the edge right there. 40 days. We just came through atonement for one day. He had supernatural help and did that. And in Mark 5:30, Jesus realized at once that the healing power had got out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" The woman that said, "If only I touch his robe, I'll be healed." How, you know, it says that if everything that Christ did was written down, there wouldn't be enough space on the earth to house the books that told his story. Something like that. So we don't have every single thing that Christ did. We have what's sufficient for our salvation. And this is a time when he was in a crowd and the energy left him. When I'm in a crowd, it only takes a couple hours. I just get tired. I'm the type of person, if anybody else is like that, being in a large group, it just tires me and makes me tired to be in social settings for any length of time. Christ, and he even said to his disciples, "I must go now," and he would go up to the hills and pray. He had to reconnect with God the Father and get his strength back. And then so the few times we hear about him in the crowds, I'm thinking there was thousands of times that he was in crowds and just got exhausted and he had to go get rest. Next is Matthew 26, 37 and 38. As he's about to die, he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed and told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He was on the edge. There's not much more left in him. And then Matthew 27, 46. The next slide, if it's there. If not, I'll read it. At about 3 o'clock, as he was dying, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then the last one about Christ and living on the edge, John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. He gave up his last drop. And the scripture tells us that if we endure to the end, we'll be saved. If we look at Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, betray one another, will hate one another. False prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And then the key here is, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." He who lives on the end to the last drop will be saved. And fortunately, the scripture gives us some comforting words about this difficult process in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Almost sounds like God saying, "I'm going to push you right out to the edge, but I'm not going to give you too much. You're going to still be on the end of the rope. You're going to be on that little light that's around that eclipse, and you're going to be able to do it. I know what you're capable of bearing, and I won't push you beyond what you're able to, but I'm going to see what kind of tenacity you have, and if you'll do it just one more time, just one more day." You know, even before you were born, a single sperm cell meets up with an egg to produce an embryo. That embryo grows 9 months in the womb to then be born into this world as a living, breathing baby boy or girl. Everyone in the room and in the overflow and watching somewhere else, that had to work perfectly for you to be here. If God did all that to start your life, don't you think he'll continue his miraculous work in you to see you through to the end, to that very last drop that is the end of your life? We can't give up amidst these difficulties. God's reward is too great, sitting at his right hand where we're going. His promises are too true. "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And his way is too right. "I'm the way, the truth, and the light." So when we're doubting and we're tired, it's time to redouble our efforts. We must hang on just like Christ did and endure to the end, living on the edge to the last drop. So for everyone that's hearing this message, we collectively pray Godspeed with your upcoming trials. And the people said, Amen. So we're going to have a congregational song and then a closing prayer by Todd Olson.